Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
How many of you are old enough to remember where you were on that day? How many of you remember where you were? I was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was supposed to fly to Nashville that afternoon, and I was working out and upstairs, and phone rang, and it was Teresa. I said, you are not going to believe this. She said, a plane just flew into the World Trade Center. And my first response was, how stupid do you have to be to fly into a tower? I mean, I'm not being funny, I'm just how dumb that is. So I ran downstairs and turned on my TV, and it was while I turned on the TV, it hadn't been maybe 8 minutes, I see the second plane fly into the tower. What I did not know was that I cut my teeth in student ministry. If you don't know that, I was a minister of youth, called them back in the day, in three different churches. And in First Baptist Church Smyrna, one of my top students was in one of those towers and lost his life that day. I didn't know it until I went to the memorial and I was looking at the names, and there was Chris. So it's very personal to me. It was because of that that I wound up, as you I told you before, the next week in the Oval Office with President Bush, with six other religious leaders just talking about that day. It left an indelible mark. But in a strange way, that is a perfect segue into what I want to talk about today, because it's a really big reminder of something we all need to think about. Because one thing we all know, we all would have said, if we had been in New York that day, there wouldn't have been a safer place in the world to be than on the top floor of the World Trade Center. Nobody walked into that tower thinking, this is where I'm going to meet God. So it takes me back to a story that I want to tell you, that shortly after Teresa and I moved into the neighborhood where we lived for almost 21 years, we met a man who lived up the street. He lived about eight houses up the street from us. His name was Mike. And so we hadn't lived there very long, and they had one of these BYOB parties. You know what those are, neighborhood parties. And so we wanted to get to know our neighbors, and so we walked. In fact, it happened to be at Mike's house. So we walked up the street. As I'm walking up to the driveway, I didn't know him, but there was Mike having a beer and talking to some of his neighbors. Well, he spotted me. Now, I didn't know this was Mike, and I didn't know that he knew me, but he knew that I was a pastor. And he'd already made up his mind. He didn't want to have anything to do with me whatsoever. So I walked up to him, and I went to shake his hand, and he said, I'm drinking a beer. I guess I'm going to hell, and turned around and walked off. I didn't get him to respond. And so that's kind of the way it was. And so we'd have neighborhood parties after that, and there was always a pattern. Wherever I went, Mike had a disappearing act. And so wherever I went, Mike was not. And I found out later that Mike was a big party guy and was kind of into the world, and he didn't even want to talk about spiritual things. I didn't see Mike much because, again, he lived way up the street from me. And, you know, about 8 or 9 years later, I'm driving home. I always drive by Mike's house. And a neighbor flagged me down, and he said, have you heard about Mike? And I said, no. He said, well, Mike has esophageal cancer, and he's not doing very well. So I just pulled into the driveway. I'm one, maybe two driveways down. I just pulled into his driveway. I walked up to the door, and I knocked on the door. I mean, it was a shocker. Mike's on a walker. He has an oxygen tank. Probably has lost 100 pounds. Looked like a skeleton. Wheezing, and he said, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? And I said, Mike, I'm doing fine. I said, man, I just heard about you, and I just, you know, wanted to know if I could, you know, come in. Well, to my surprise, he said, yes, I'd like for you to come in. So I went in and sat down. We had maybe 5 seconds of small talk, and just to be honest, I just lost it. I just couldn't help it. I just started weeping. And I said, Mike, number one, I didn't know you were sick. I'm sorry, I just heard about it. And I said, but before I say anything, I've come to ask you to forgive me. And he said, forgive you for what? And I said, You know, I said, I've lived all these years nine houses down from you. And I said, I really have not shown the concern for you that I should have had. But I'm going to get right to the point. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And I never forget the way he looked at me with, I mean, it's a look I'd never seen. And he said, I'd like to hear about him. So we start talking. I'd put it in the top five of one of the sweetest experiences I've ever had in my life. He was like a thirsty man in the desert drinking out of a faucet. Couldn't get enough of the gospel. When I said, Mike, would you like to ask Christ into your heart? He grabbed that walker and literally shaking went to his knees and said, yes, sir, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And so there on his living room floor, he prayed and he asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he lived about 2 months after that. And here's what happened. He didn't even have a Bible, so I brought him a Bible. And I said, Mike, why don't you start reading the Bible? He started reading the Bible. And I'd go by a couple times a week. And I'd talk to Mike, and I'd disciple Mike. And I'd give him passages to read and passages to memorize. And he just wanted to talk about the Lord. Every time, we just always would talk about the Lord. And all the time he was going down physically, he was going up spiritually. And the spiritual change was just unbelievable. I mean, he was radically transformed. So the day before Mike dies, I get a call from his wife, and she said, you probably need to come up. Mike's not going to last very long. I was driving home from church, and so I dropped by his house, and he was not communicative at the time, and I spent some time with him, prayed with him. And so I got up to leave, and she said, I got to tell you this incredible story. Mike had been raised Catholic. So earlier that day, the priest had come by to give Mike the last rites. So he comes in and Mike's laying in his bed and he starts to give Mike the last rites. And Mike says, I don't need the last rites. I'm good. So what do you mean? He said, I met Jesus. And he says, Jesus has radically changed my life. And he said, what happened? He said, well, what happened wasn't because of you. It wasn't because of your church. And so as we walked out, my wife said, is because there was a pastor down the street that cared enough to talk to Mike about Jesus. So as I'm about to walk out, she says, I've got one other request. She said, Mike's already gotten permission from the Catholic Church. He wants you to do his funeral. I said, you mean they're going to let me do the funeral of the Catholic Church? She said, yeah. I said, man, I'm all in. So Mike actually, by his death, gave me a gift. And so when he died, I got up. Almost every person in my neighborhood came. And I not only got to preach the gospel, but I got to share the change that had come into Mike's life. Now, if you came up to me and you said, hey, so can you tell me in one word what happened to Mike? I'd say, yeah, that's easy. That word is conversion. Now, we use that word a lot, but frankly, that's again one of those big churchy words that people don't understand. So let me just kind of put a definition so you know what I'm talking about. Conversion is an inward transformation that leads to an outward reformation because of the salvation that comes from trusting in Jesus. Let me say that again. Conversion is an inward transformation that leads to an outward reformation because of the salvation that comes from trusting in Jesus. We're in a series, if you're a guest of ours today, we're in a series we've been calling Lost in Translation. Because we're guilty a lot of times of using these big churchy words that nobody really understands, believers and unbelievers. And we better know what they mean because every word we're talking about is very vital and necessary if you're going to have a relationship with God. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are, what's that word? Say it loud. Unless you're converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that is true, then everybody better ask themselves this question right now. Have I really ever been truly converted? Well, there's no greater example in all the Bible of a total, complete conversion than a man that was named Paul. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It may be the most well-known, well-documented conversion in all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's talked about in detail three different times in the book of Acts. You're going to read this story about Paul. In fact, the story of Paul's conversion, listen to this, it occupies more space in the New Testament than any other event except the crucifixion of Jesus. So evidently God had a point. God is saying to the church today, you need to study what happened to this man, because what happened to this man better happen to you. He was converted. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most intense, in-your-face, radical encounter with Jesus that ever happened in all the New Testament. So let me tell you how important it is. Because of what happened somewhere around 35 to 36 AD is why we're sitting here today. It's why we have a church today. As a matter of fact, it is so well known that even today we talk about a Damascus Road experience. We get that right out of Paul's life event. Now, let's keep one thing clearly in mind before I get into this. Paul's conversion was unique and more than one way. And I'm not going to tell you today that there's a one-size-fit-all conversion in the Bible. You get converted different ways. Paul happened to be converted his way, God's way. I was converted sitting in a movie theater. Some of you got converted in a church. Some of you got converted reading the Bible. Some of you got converted when somebody shared the gospel. There's all kinds of ways to be converted. The point is, you must be converted. So you say, okay, what are the marks of conversion? How do you know you've truly been converted? All right, let me just give you this statement. Conversion means there will be a celebration of a transformation that results in a demonstration of salvation. That took me a long time to make that up. You need to appreciate that. Conversion means there will be a celebration of a transformation that results, this is important, in a demonstration of salvation. So, first question. What are the steps to true conversion? Three things have to happen. Number one, I must see the light of truth. You'll never be converted unless you see the light of truth. Now, we're going to get into the story. Keep something in mind. Paul was not always Paul. Some of you know your Bible. What's Paul's first name? Saul. Paul was Saul at one time. He was Saul. Now, if you'd been making out a list of the least likely people ever to be converted, Saul would have been at the top of the list. You would have said, there is no way, Jose, that guy's ever going to come to Jesus. There is no way on earth that that will ever happen. I mean, Florida will beat Georgia before that man ever comes to Jesus. That is just never going to happen. As a matter of fact, you would have just stopped, you would have just said, no need to add anybody else. I mean, after all, he was a Jewish blue blood by birth. He was a Pharisee. He was the top of the Jewish pyramid. He was a Hebrew aristocrat, right? All this going for him. So with all of that as a backdrop, let's start reading what happened. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found anybody there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul's on a mission. He is the first person in history, not the last. He's the first person that said, I'm going to wipe Christianity out from the face of the earth. I'm going to stop the church in its tracks. I don't need anybody wanting to even hear the name Jesus. He was the Jewish hitman. He was on a mission. I mean, he's running hot. His blood is boiling. He's got a raging fire of hatred of anything Christian, anybody associated with Jesus. That fire was so hot, 100 fire trucks could not put it out. He hated anything about Jesus, anything about the church, anything about Christianity. Now, he's on a 160-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. One purpose, I'm going to put this fire out. I'm going to turn this light out, and wherever I find a Christian, it's going to be the end of them. Because here's what Paul thought. If you were a Christian, you deserve the death penalty. You deserve a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't get the benefit of a fair trial. You need to be killed where you are. He was convinced Christianity was a spiritual plague that had to be eradicated. It was spiritual COVID. And it needed to be absolutely wiped out before it infected the culture and the faith of the Jewish people. Say, no way he'll ever get converted. Then something happened. Just like that. And in a flash of a moment, not only was his life changed forever, but the entire course of human history. I never get tired of reading this story. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I mean, without any warning, Saul's on his way to Damascus, and he sees this light, a heavenly light. But what changed everything? It wasn't the light that he saw. That's not what changed everything. It was the voice that he heard. Verse 4. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Then he asked the question I wish everybody in the world would ask at least one time. Who are you, Lord? Great question. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now keep in mind, Saul had never met Jesus. And he didn't want to meet Jesus. He had no desire to meet Jesus. He despised the name Jesus. He wanted to wipe out his followers, his faith, his family, his fame from the face of the earth. And then he hears just three simple words. I am Jesus. Immediately thought to his mind, we crucified you. Everybody knows it. We nailed you to a cross. I know the Roman centurion who was there when you drew your last breath. I know what you said. It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You literally died. And then when Jesus said, I am Jesus, this one thought crashed through his mind and broke down every wall of unbelief. Bricks were all over the road. Paul couldn't help but come to one conclusion. You're not dead. You're alive. You are the risen Lord. And in a moment, not only did everything change about Saul, but everything changed in Saul. And the catalyst that transformed him was the resurrected Jesus. Because the moment that Saul met this resurrected, crucified Christ, it changed his mind about everything. He changed his mind about God. It changed his mind about religion. It changed his mind about Judaism. It changed his mind about himself. It changed his mind about the church. It changed his mind about Christianity. And I promise you something today. If you're watching online right now, you're watching on television, you're in this room, if you will simply ask this question and ask it in sincerity, who are you, Lord? You will find the right answer. I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord. The Queen of England is now in the presence of real royalty. The Queen of England has met not just the King of Kings, the risen Lord, the resurrected Savior, the reigning Savior, and you will see the light of truth. See, Paul had always believed he had the light and everyone else was living in darkness. Now, in a flash, he realized, I'm the one that's been living in darkness. I'm the one that needed to see the light. And he finally realized, golly, Pete, I've been wrong all these years. It's not my religion that makes me right with God. It's not my righteousness that makes me right with God. It is a relationship with Jesus that makes me right with God. And I mean, in the moment, he was changed. Now, you might say, well, if I saw a bright light, I'd believe. I got news for you. We've got a light today that's even brighter than that light. This book is God's light. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. And if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, the apostle Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, he made an incredible statement about light. Remember, Peter lived with Jesus 3 years. He saw him crucified. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the resurrected Lord. He saw his transfiguration. He saw his ascension up in heaven. He saw all of that. Let me tell you what he said about this book. Listen to this. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Let me tell you something. I've been reading this book since I was a 9-year-old boy. Every day when I read this book, I meet Jesus. I experience Jesus. I fall more in love with Jesus. I know how real Jesus really is. And I'm telling you today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you go get a Bible. You open up this book. Go to the Gospel of John. Read it with a humble heart. Read it with an open mind. Say, oh God, will you reveal yourself to me? And the light of Jesus, who is the truth, will shine brighter than the sun, and you'll see it, and you will meet the resurrected Lord. That's what happened to Paul. He saw the light of truth. Second thing. Not only must I see the light of truth, I will share the life of God. When I see the light of truth, I will share the life of God. So my first question to you is, hey, have you seen the light of truth? Because the truth that says, now I'm talking about the truth that says, just like Saul, well, what is that truth I need to see? Saul all of a sudden saw it all in a flash. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that came back from the grave. And see, when you see the light of truth, then you will share the life of God. Because look what happens. Notice what happens. Paul sees this light and it blinds him. And this is what happened next, verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Here's what happens. Saul's companions get him up. He'd fallen on the ground. They take him up by the hand, and they take him into Damascus. All right, here's what's so great. Now, he's not going to destroy the church. He's going to join it. Can you get that? He's not going to destroy it. He's going to join it. And then this is the part of the story that takes a funny. I love this part. This is kind of funny to me. Watch this. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, here's what Ananias basically said to God. I got a headache. I think I've got the flu. I might be contagious. No, you're going. He said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, there's two things kind of interesting about this story. Don't you think it's interesting? It's always fascinating how God has a sense of humor. Who's the guy? Who is this guy that Saul meets? He's going to meet Ananias. And Saul is taken to a house, listen to this, of a person named Judas. Kind of funny. And then it says he lives on a street called Straight. By the way, this is why you pay me to do what I do. I did my research. Do you know why the street was, you don't know this. Do you know why the street was called Straight? Anybody know? It was a straight street. All right. So they called the street Straight. Right? So God tells the disciple named Ananias, go to Saul, lay hands on him so his sight can be restored. Now, again, you can imagine, Ananias is not real thrilled about doing this. He's looking for a way out, but God doesn't listen, and you really can't blame him. He said, look, I've heard about this guy. I know about this guy. This guy's got a wanted dead or alive, dead preferred for every Christian he meets. He has burned churches. He's destroyed Christians' lives. He's watched Christians get killed. You want me to go to this guy? But God doesn't listen. Because here's what he didn't know. He knew what Saul had been trying to do to Jesus, but he didn't know what Jesus had done to Saul. So, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. Now watch this. Ready for this? This is big. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He says it with fear and trembling, but it's music to his ears. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again. Now watch this, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. So you might say the following happened to Saul. He saw the light. He gained his sight. He received God's might. Now, I work hard on these things. You ought to kind of give me some appreciation here, okay? I mean, I'm working hard on this stuff. I don't just come up with this stuff. I'm joking. He saw the light, right? He gained his sight. He received God's might. And for the first time, this guy's a PhD in Judaism. And for the first time in his life, he says, you know what? My goodness is never going to be good enough, is it? No, it's not. Going to church won't cut it. No, it won't. Going to the synagogue and paying my tithe, that's not going to be it at all. Your religion is not only not the way to me, it is an obstacle. Get it out of the way. God is not interested in religion. He's interested in a relationship. Jesus did not die so we would practice the Christian religion. Jesus died so we would know the Christian Jesus. And so he says, look, this is all about a relationship, because I'm going to tell you something I've learned. Religion by itself will never change your life. Only a relationship with God will do that, and that will only come through conversion. And let me tell you why that's such a big deal. What Washington doesn't realize, and Hollywood doesn't realize, and Wall Street doesn't realize is this. I think we would all agree on two things. I still believe we live in the greatest country in the world. And I'm thankful I'm an American. And I'm thankful that I was born in this country. I'm thankful I live here. I love my country. And being a patriot is a crime. I'm a criminal. I love my country. But I'm going to tell you something. We got major league problems. We got big problems. We've got problems in the inner city. We've got problems in the country. We got problems inside the church. We got problems outside the church. We got major league problems. But here's what I want you to hear. If you want to change a culture, legislation will never do it. Money will never do it. Politics will never do it. Religion will never do it. If you want to change a culture, you've got to change the people in the culture. You say, well, how does that happen? Listen to this. Here's the question. The question arises as to whether people do what they are, or they are what they do. Because if we are what we do, then all we need to do is to train people to act differently. But if we do what we are, then we do bad because we are bad, and we cannot do good until we become good. And the Bible says, contrary to popular opinion, we're not basically good, we're basically bad. If you don't believe that, mom and dad, just have two kids. Call on, I rest my case. We're not basically good, we're basically bad. If we want to change the culture, we've got to change the people in the culture. And we don't need to change what they do, we need to change what they are. Because you do not do what you are, you not are what you do, you do what you are. And the only way you can take a bad person and make that person a good person is through conversion. Yeah. Not through religion, not through reason, not through legislation, it is through conversion. It's that total transformation. It's that change from the inside that leads to a change on the outside. So, you've seen the light. Yeah, I have. You've seen the light of God. You've seen the light of truth. Well, then you share the life of God. The Spirit of God comes live in you, right? Now watch this. How do I know that's happened? Here's how you know it. If you see the light of truth, and then you share the life of God, then you will automatically surrender to the Lord of heaven. You'll just do it. So somebody might ask, well, Pastor, was it real? Was it a flash in the pan? Was it just a temporary fad? Did it last? Boy, it didn't take long to find out. Saul is baptized. Let me just stop right there. I get so weary. We're going to baptize three people in the next service. I don't understand people who say they're saved, but are just absolutely anti-baptism. I don't get it. You don't read about anybody in the New Testament that had to beg to be baptized. There's some of you listening to me right now, you've never been biblically baptized. Why not? It's one of the marks of regeneration. It's one of the marks of conversion. That's the first thing. So we read, Saul was baptized into the church. He regains his strength. He spends a few days getting ready for what God has. And now watch what happens. I mean, remember now where he came from. Watch this. We're down in verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. That's just mind-boggling to me. That is just mind-boggling to me. The man that just a few days before was breathing fire against the church is now preaching fire in the church. It's unbelievable. Saul had radically changed. The man of hate had become Paul, the man of love. His tree immediately begins to bear fruit, and that is the real test of conversion. So let me just say something to all of you right now. Whether you go to church, whether you don't, whatever denomination you're a member of, or you're not a member of any denomination, you can have mystical ecstasies. You can have wonderful dreams. You can have mind-blowing experiences of all sorts, and they may be a part of your conversion or they may not, but it does not matter. You can have all of those things. That does not mean you've been converted. And if you've never experienced all those things, it doesn't mean you haven't been converted, because the conversion is not a feeling. It is not a subjective experience. I'll tell you what conversion is. It is a radical change in your heart. It's a radical change in your life. It's when you know something in your life has died and something has come to life. It is a change of direction. It is a moral and spiritual conversion and reversal. It is not what you say with your words. It's what you show with your life. So if anybody had any doubts that this man had radically been changed, all they had to do was go to the synagogue that one day and look at him and say, man, it's not because of the light that he saw or the voice that he heard. I'll tell you how I know this guy met Jesus. He's a different man. There's a 180-degree change. There's a 180-degree turn because he's fully surrendered his life to Jesus. So here's the question I'm trying to get you to ask this morning. The question is not, have I ever had an experience like Paul did? Because let me tell you, I'm Exhibit A. I have never had an experience like he had. I didn't see a bright light when I got saved. And at least outside, I didn't hear any voice at all. But I'll tell you what did happen in that theater when I was a 9-year-old boy. I was radically changed. I've said this to you 1,000 times and I never get tired of saying it. The one thing I knew that night was the kid that walked in was not the kid that walked out. Someone had come into my heart and had radically changed my life. Here's what a pastor said one time, and I love it. He said, if you're not different after you meet Jesus than you were before you met Jesus, you've never met Jesus. If you're not different after you meet Jesus than you were before you meet Jesus, you've never met Jesus. That's why, let me tell you something. Hear me and hear me clearly. These people you're about today, these celebrities, these songwriters, these musicians, these pastors, these preachers, and all these people. Well, I've turned away from Jesus. I've left Christianity. I once knew the Lord, but I don't need the Lord anymore. No, sir. You've never met Jesus. Because the Jesus you meet, you will never turn away from. You cannot turn away from. There's nothing that can make you turn away from him. Because nobody changes your life like him. Nobody does that. So, the question is not, have I ever had miraculous events happen around me? That's not the question. The question is, has a miraculous change ever happened within me? And what a breathtaking moment it must have been. Paul opened his mouth and he gets up, and I mean, all these fair, you can just see it now, right? They paid big bucks to hear this guy. And they're sitting there saying, yeah, Paul, you let them have it. And he says, okay, I'll let them have it. And boy, he gets up and the first words he says is, Jesus Christ, the one I've been persecuting, the one that said he was God, the one that said he died on the cross, the one that was raised from the dead, he is exactly who he said he was and did exactly what he said he did. And everybody wished they'd worn the pins that morning in church. And that scene was to be repeated all across Asia, from the marketplace of Ephesus to the Acropolis in Athens to the Colosseum in Rome. So if you want to know why today Christianity has roughly 20% of its followers in Africa, 20% in Asia, 20% in Europe, 20% in North America, 20% in South America, while every other major religion has at least 80% concentrated on one continent, the only one that is spread all over the world is Christianity. Can I tell you one name why? Paul. Because of Paul, Christianity exploded and went everywhere. All because of the conversion of one man. I got an email from a lady a few years ago. Matter of fact, some of you may remember, she was baptized in our church. Her name was Eleanor. And she sent me this story, and she gave me permission to share this. Let me tell you Eleanor's story. She was born in Israel, and she moved to America in 1997, just before her 15th birthday. Well, 9 years later, she met her husband, who asked her to go to church with him. Well, she was Jewish. And she said, I can't go with you. I'd be cheating on my religion. I'd be turning my back on my mom and dad. And she wasn't a devout Jew, but, you know, her parents were doing it into her head. You're Jewish. You always will be Jewish. Don't ever be anything except Jewish. But there was something inside of her that just said, you know, you ought to go to church. So she walked into church. She said, that first service, she said, I felt so out of place. But I began to listen to the music. And I began to hear the word of God. And she said, for the first time in my life, I was filled with love and I was filled with joy in a way that I could not explain. She said, I felt confused. She said, how could I walk into a place feeling like a stranger and walk out feeling like I was family? She went back to church the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And she kept going for months. And she began to examine her faith. And she realized that even though she was Jewish, she had never had the connection to Judaism that she did to Christianity. She was afraid of cheating on her religion. She was afraid of being shunned by her family. But she said, I just could not resist the pull of Jesus. And then one day it hit her. Jesus was Jewish, just like I am. He is my Jewish Messiah. I can be Jewish and I can still love Jesus. So she wrote me these words. On Friday, September the 6th, 2013, at approximately 11:30, I accepted Jesus into my life while sitting on my couch with my husband. I watched my life transform from that day on, and from that day until now, I pray to God, your will be done in my life and not my own. My life has never been the same. So what is conversion? It is a celebration of a transformation, a salvation from the risen Lord who's still saying today, I'm Jesus, follow me. I'll change you forever. Now, in my notes, I'm done. But I'm going to change the light from red to yellow. I got one more thing to say. I have one of my ones. I'll call him Tom. Tom may be watching. I don't want to give him away, but I've got a one named Tom. I've been working on Tom for 12 years, 10 or 12 years. So Tom and I had lunch this past Thursday right over here at a restaurant not far from our church. Tom always knows why we're meeting. It's not a hidden agenda. But we talked about a lot of things. We have a great, he's really a super guy, a nice guy. He has a daughter who up to now has been an unbeliever, but he let me know his daughter's come to Christ and she's going to a Bible study, goes to church over in a place over in Cobb County. So, end of the meal, we get through and he gets his checkbook out. I said, no, I'm going to buy. He said, well, you bought last time. I said, I'm going to buy every time. He said, why? Because I said, if I get to buy, I get to talk about what I want to talk about, and you got to listen. So I said to him, I said, Tom, I want to ask you one question. Actually, I have two questions. Number one, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been converted? He said, well, I think so. I said, okay. I said, you died right now, where are you going? He said, I don't know. I said, you haven't been converted. Can I tell you what it means to be converted? I shared the gospel with him. Bad news, good news, worst news, best news. Done it over and over. He's heard it 5 or 6 times. By the way, 2 Easter Sundays ago, he sat right over there about 1, 2, 3, about 4 rows. Jim, where Jim's sitting? Right there. He was sitting right where you were sitting, right there. And I watched that man at the end of the Easter service grab the back of that chair you're sitting on so bad his knuckles turned white. He had tears coming down his cheeks. I knew God was dealing with it. I brought this back up to him in the restaurant. I said, I knew God was dealing with you. Here's what I said to him. I said, Tom, I just got one question. Just one. I'm done. Tell me why you will not give your life to Jesus. Tell me why. Listen to what he said. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, because I'm going to do it on my own time. I said, Tom, I don't want to be offensive. I really don't. I said, we're coming up on 9/11 Sunday. And if any day you've ever lived through, I ought to tell you, you don't get to do anything on your own time. It's 9/11. I said, I wish I could guarantee you that you'll make it back to your office. I can't. I wish I could guarantee you got all the time in the world. I said, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this. You don't get saved on your time. You get saved on God's time. And God's only got one time on his watch, and it says now. And God's got only one day in his calendar, and that's today. And I say that because Paul didn't choose when he got saved. God chooses when you get saved. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never been converted, and you say, well, I'm going to wait till the right time. You're in it now. Today is the day. Here is when you need to be converted. Would you pray with me? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. I want us to pray together. I want us to pray out loud. And then after we pray out loud, I've got one thing I want to say to some people in this room, some people listening, we'll be finished. But I want you right now to join me in prayer. And especially if you've been converted, if you've been saved, you'll love this prayer, okay? Pray this prayer with me out loud. Right now, say it out loud. Say, dear God, I thank you that I've been converted. I thank you that I've seen the light of truth, that I share the life of God, and I'm surrendered to you, Lord, in heaven. Lord, on this day, help me to remember I don't have a greater mission in life than to be sent from this place and share the gospel with anybody that needs to be converted. Now, if you've never been converted, if God spoke to your heart just now and you know deep down, let me just tell you, I'm gonna say it one more time. If after you think you got saved, your life hasn't changed, you didn't get saved. And if you've never been converted, you're watching online right now, you're in this room, I'm gonna ask you right now, if you're willing to simply say this in your heart right now. Lord, I don't have to ask who you are. I believe exactly what Paul believed. You are the risen Lord. You died for my sins. God raised you from the dead. And I believe in my heart you did what you said you did, and you are who you said you are. And Lord Jesus, right now, sitting in this chair, sitting in my home, I repent of my sin. I confess you as my Lord. I trust you as my Savior. And I surrender my life to you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for saving me today.
As a pastor for 45 years, I have studied and read through the Bible many, many times. One thing I've noticed is how many of the people in the Bible battled their emotions. You can read stories of women and men struggling with grief, anger, guilt, and despair. But you also see a loving God who provides divine wisdom for transforming emotional trials into spiritual triumphs. In my new book, How to Deal with How You Feel, I present biblically based steps to help you understand and deal with the emotions that may be weighing you down. And throughout the book, you'll find a roadmap to improve your emotional health and your spiritual health, because I truly believe the God who created your emotions has also given you everything you need to navigate them. You can order your copy of How to Deal with How You Feel right now through your favorite bookseller or by using the link on the screen. Thank you for connecting with me today, and know that my prayers for this book to help you find joy and peace in the midst of all that you're going through.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. This broadcast is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.